Deep doctrine is your rudder that you must grip to with all tenacity, all fervency, because if you don't know what's true, how will you know what's false? As the world, as Satan will plant every landmine on his buffet at your doorstep every morning, and he doesn't care which side of the cliff you drive off on, he just cares that you drive off the cliff.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch with This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. I know it's not the Easter season, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be celebrated every day for the true believer. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 12 through 19, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Jesus Was Born to Conquer the Grave.
And God will be quick to give you and you alone all the praise. To give you and you alone all the glory. For we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who has risen and he has risen indeed. And we pray this in his name and his name only. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we look at a glorious text today on this Resurrection Sunday. And as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to be looking at verses 12 through 19, focusing just on a few of those. But as you're turning there, I don't have to tell you this, but we live in a convoluted world that has warped, that has twisted this concept of resurrection. We live in a very warped and fallen, broken, twisted, perverted, depraved, arrogant, man-centered, man-driven culture that has turned Resurrection Sunday, the most glorious day in the history of the world, into just a holiday. You know, it's been turned into this commercialized day that people just look at as another day to seek the pleasures of self outside the lasting pleasures of God. The true meaning of Resurrection Sunday is it's not a holiday off from work. It's not to go hide eggs. It's not to eat chocolate. It's not a day for retailers to take your last dollar. And it's certainly not a day that we worship a rabbit. It's the most glorious day. It's the day. Because if Christ doesn't arise from the grave, we have no hope. This is it. If he does not arise from the grave. The true meaning of Resurrection Sunday is a celebration. It's a victory march.
Yes.
That our Savior, Jesus Christ,
yes.
As he burst forth from the grave. I don't believe that he stumbled. I don't believe he was partially wounded. I believe that even though he had the nail-scarred hands and he had the piercing in his side, I believe Jesus Christ burst forth and mighty power as he declared victory over sin and death and the grave. And we should have that same victory dance, that same victory march, that no matter what you're going through today, no matter the trials and the tribulations and the heartache and the pain, we know this because Jesus Christ lives Because he lives, he holds my today, he holds my tomorrow, my present is secure, my past has been redeemed, my future's in his hands. What more could we want in this life? Because the grave could not hold my king. Our God has robbed the grave. Peter Larson said it like this. He said, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities: a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit. That's how powerful our Jesus is today. In the midst of your despair, in the midst of whatever you're dealing with at this very moment, Jesus Christ is and forever will be the answer to your troubles. So as we look at 1 Corinthians this morning, we see that Christ really is our risen hope. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 and following. Here's what Paul writes to that church in Corinth that struggled so deeply on so many levels. And yet he pours deep doctrine into them. Deep doctrine is your rudder that you must grip to with all tenacity, all fervency, because if you don't know what's true, how will you know what's false? As the world, as Satan will plant every landmine on his buffet at your doorstep every morning, and he doesn't care which side of the cliff you drive off on, he just cares that you drive off the cliff. He doesn't care which side you go off of. Just drive off the cliff. And so he's going to plant every lie, because we know this. He's the father of all lies. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not your friend. He's not your buddy. He's not the guy in the little red suit, funny eyebrows, weird goatee. He masquerades as a cosmopolitan of light. And it's the belt of truth in Ephesians 6 that holds the whole armor together. We must never sacrifice the truth of God's word on the altar of pleasing the flesh. We must never sacrifice the truth of God's word on the altar of pleasing man. We must be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Paul said there, he said it like this: I didn't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom. I came to you, he says, for this reason, in much fear and much trembling, that the power that you hear from me, Paul, you would not praise me and glorify me and make me a celebrity preacher, but you would see that the power comes from the Holy Spirit himself. And as he writes this, he says this in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, boy, he gets very direct, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Look at 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Sounds like a very elementary statement, doesn't it? Kind of a dumb moment. Well, Paul was a real genius, huh? Boy, if Christ hasn't risen, he must be still dead and vice versa. But listen to how he fleshes this out. Listen to how by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, Paul begins to unpack these verses with weighty spiritual power. 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Don't miss that. And your faith is also empty. 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Anyone wake up this morning going, I can't wait to be a false witness of God? Anyone? No one? No takers on that one? Okay, just curious. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now look at 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Again, sounds simplistic, but here goes Paul again in 17. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Boy, he's hammering this point home, isn't he? You are still in your sins. Man, you may think you're having a bad day. That's a bad day if you're still lost in your sins. 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, is what that means, in Christ, have then perished. Oh, good grief. This sounds horrible. 19. If in this life only, don't miss this, we have hope in Christ. So if in this life only, the here and now, while you are here, here today, gone tomorrow, blip on the radar, if in this life only, we only have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. Wow. What a picture he's painting. 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Wow, oh wow, amen. Christ has risen and he has risen indeed, amen. The title of this message for your notes is simply this: Jesus was born to conquer the grave. I've actually said this statement, and I'm not being critical of anyone that has said it, because I believe it to be true, but I've often said Jesus was born to die, and that's a true statement, amen? He was born to go to the cross. That was his mission. But the mission wasn't accomplished till he conquered the grave. So really, if I look at it from a truthful, biblical standpoint, looking at the bookends, the book of table of contents through the book of maps and everything in between, here's what we see. We see that Jesus Christ, as you look from the Old Testament towards the cross, as you look back from the New Testament towards the cross, you see this deep biblical truth that Jesus Christ was born to conquer the grave. That's why he was born. He was not born that he would die, and then God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are crossing their fingers, wondering what's going to happen next. Boy, I hope this thing works out. What do you other two think? I don't know. Well, let's get together and have a powwow. No, they, from eternity past, had this thing planned out, that he would go to the cross, that he would be the substitutionary atonement, that he would die in my place, that he would completely take my sin and cast it as far as the east is the west, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. But I think it's important that I paint a picture for you this morning. Because as the culture inundates us with the worship of a rabbit, as the culture inundates us with just another day off of work, as the culture inundates and conforms us to its mold and presses us into its mold that says, hey, it's all about the dollar and it's all about a retail business and it's all that goes on, what's for you and what's in it for you and whatever makes you happy because you are the center of the universe. We know that not to be true because we know that God is the center of the universe. God doesn't revolve around me. I revolve around God. God doesn't revolve around you. You are to revolve around God. For His glory, for His praise. And so I want to take you back for just a moment, and I want us to run through this together of what transpired. I want to paint a picture this morning of what really took place. That this wasn't one of these deals, and it's so easy to do. We show up on a resurrection Sunday, and we hear about Jesus, and you had some nails tapped into him, and had a couple people make fun of him, and he got put on the cross, and oh, that's too bad for Jesus. Well, again, that's not how this thing worked. Take a step back with me, if you would. There's this thing that we call Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry. And here Jesus is, and when you study his ministry, you see this, that really up until this time that he would do his thing. And have you noticed when you study the scriptures that so often Jesus would say, go tell no one. He would do something that was miraculous, and he would say, oh, by the way, go tell no one. So often he did this. This triumphal entry was really the catalyst to him now being on public display. And he comes into town, and you would think that a king would come in on a chauffeured, luxurious chariot with 20-inch rims. Amen? And yet here comes Jesus. The Synoptic Gospels show us that in Matthew it says a donkey and a colt. But don't miss this. The king, the Savior, enters in a humble way. Don't miss this. On a borrowed animal. Typically not what we would picture from an American standpoint of our sanitized Jesus. Amen? And he enters to the jeers, the shouts. He enters to these glorious chants. He enters to Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. But oh, how things would turn rather quickly. As he entered in, we see he went to the upper room. And there Jesus is, and he's with the 12. One is the devil, named Judas. And imagine this, that you're sharing an intimate moment with the one who's going to give you up. You're sharing a divine love in the midst of the ultimate betrayal as you're about to receive Judas's kiss. And as one person said, and it dawned on me when I came across this thought, think about how many times Judas was around to hear Jesus preach and to hear his sermons and to see him work and the blinders and the scales like sin does can be so intoxicating, can be so deafening to the mind and the heart and the soul as it leads us astray. Jesus then goes to the garden. And then he takes his inner three, Peter, James, and John. What a ragtag bunch that was, amen? You think Jesus would have went to the seminary and picked out the three biggest presidents, right? Would have went to the mega church. Why didn't he go to the mega synagogue and get the three most successful leaders? No, he divinely selected Peter, James, and John. Well, that gives me hope, amen? That gives us all hope, doesn't it? And he says this, he goes, sit here and pray. He goes, I need to go commune with the Father. And the text says this, that he went a little farther. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to go a little farther into the presence of the Lord? Like what this morning's holding you back from going a little farther? And so there he is, and we know the story. He's grieved. He's so grieved as he's in the garden. And he cries out, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible. All things are possible for you. And then he says these words, these potent big boy words. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I intentionally left out a phrase that he said there because he said this, take this cup from me. What was in the cup that was so heavy? What was in the cup that was so toxic? What was in the cup that Jesus didn't want to partake of? You think about this, that there's divine wrath. Isaiah 53 says this, and so many times we skip over this truth of God's word, that Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant of Jesus Christ, says this. This is what God says, that it pleased the Father to bruise him. That sounds like divine child abuse, doesn't it? But think about this. We go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He offered up. He literally said, look, here's the deal. There's only one solution for the sin problem, and that's my son, Jesus Christ. So many times people misconstrue and think that the Jews killed Jesus. No. So many times they think it was the religious leaders of the Jews that killed Jesus. No, it wasn't. Oh, okay, let me get this straight. It was the Romans that killed Jesus. No. God killed Jesus. God put him on that tree. He used the Jews. He used the religious leaders. He used the Romans. But in his sovereign plan, God is sovereign. There is not for one nanosecond in your life today, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter the heartache, the struggle, and the pain, there is not one nanosecond where God is not in control in your life. He is in total control of everything that you deal with, everything I deal with. I don't always like what's going on in my life, but he's in total control. Because if just for a nanosecond he's out of control, that means that he cannot be trusted. That means that he's not in control of your life. But he's in control, and here he is in this glorious text as Jesus Christ is going towards the cross. He's journeying towards the cross to ultimately conquer the grave, and here he is proclaiming the hardest words that are so difficult for the flesh to proclaim, and that's simply this, oh God, this is what I want. Oh God, this is what I want. I want this to happen. I want this to work out. I want to move here. I want this job. I want to marry this person. I want you to do this for me today, God, comma, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. If you can get to the land of nevertheless, that is where true joy, true contentment, and true peace are always found. If you're trying to strong arm God to give you what you want in your human broken wisdom, you will be on a cul-de-sac going nowhere for the rest of your life. And so Jesus models what it means to suffer. Matter of fact, Galatians even tells us there in that divine wrath. When you look at Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Wow. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus now is doing this heavy lifting in the garden. He is sweating drops of blood. And the disciples are asleep at the wheel on one of the most pivotal nights in history, when Jesus, in his hypostatic union, fully man, fully divine, yet without sin, he felt the emotion of being a human. Never sinned, but he went through the agony, the pain. And can you imagine that you have your three best friends? You've been pouring into these guys now. You've been pouring in. And you ask them, you say, look, can you sit here and pray? All I want you to do is sit here and pray. And not once, not twice, but three times, they are literally asleep at the wheel. On this critical night in history, Jesus is abandoned by everyone. The three he chose that would he could count on, they're asleep. Now, so many times we would bend, buckle, and break and go, okay, fine, I'm done. We're going to scrap this plan, God. We're going to try something else. No, Jesus says this with great emphasis, with great passion, with great fervor. He looks at them and he says, wake up. He says, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. In the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the betrayal by Judas that's coming, in the midst of the betrayal by the three, his inner circle, the three he should have been able to count on, they're asleep at the wheel, they've abandoned him. He says, look, I don't care what happens to me. I got on spiritual blinders. I was born for this mission to not only die, but to conquer the grave. See, my betrayer is at hand. He stays missile locked. Jesus is now brought before Pilate. He thought about this. I find this very intriguing. As he's brought before Pilate, the religious leaders who hate the Romans are now in cahoots. Boy, it's amazing what sin will do, won't it? It's ironic how bad company corrupts. And sure enough, here they go, and Pilate now is having Jesus brought before him, and he asks this question. He says, what is truth? Now think about this. Pilate is asking Jesus, what is truth? Does anyone else find that comical? Pilate's asking Jesus what truth is. What Pilate should have asked is who is truth, because the truth, the way, and the life was standing in front of Pilate. Pilate then goes on, as we know from the text, and he asks the people who hated Jesus. He asks them a very pivotal question, and I ask you this question today because it's the most pivotal question you can ask yourself, and it's simply this. Pilate says, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Let me ask you that today. What are you, yes, you, what are you doing with this Jesus who is called the Christ?
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.